Good morning. Good to be back with you. I want to start today by telling you something that you know already. And the thing that you already know is that the moon always looks like that. It's always full. Remember this? Do you recall to mind? This is something that we know already, but it's good to say out loud every now and then. It always is fully orbed like that. There's times, there's seasons when we see parts of it, slices of it, thumbnails of it, crescents of it, waxing, waning. There's just this whole society out there where you can really geek out about the moon, and I would encourage that if you haven't already, especially given what's happening tomorrow, where we know that the moon is full because and circular like that, because tomorrow it's going to block out the sun for a few minutes. Right? And if it was just a little crescent or a thumbnail when it passed over the moon or the sun, when we passed over in our shadow, it would not cover the sun completely, right? It's always fully orbed. It's just good to remember that. And it's also good to remember that Scripture says that God made and sees us in the same way. God made you and God made me. And God sees us all the time as fully orbed beings. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy says it this way, "Love the Lord your God. Behold, Israel, listen, Israel. The Lord your God is one. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength or your body." And God, the Creator, says that to us because that's everything. Right? Every single ounce of you and me is one part or the other of heart, soul, mind, body. So when God, and Jesus echoes this several times in the New Testament, when Jesus and the Creator and our Father say, "Love me with everything," and then list these parts of us, that is what a fully orbed human being is. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Now, there are seasons, of course. There are eras when we focus on one part of those things more than others. Usually church folks tend to think of themselves as more focused on the spirit. It's mostly true, but you know, just interestingly, as Nick said, let's sing this one standing up. And I think we know, like, there's a difference between singing when you're sitting down and singing when you're standing up. There's a connection there, right? There's a season and a time to focus on your emotional health, your mental health, your spiritual health, and your physical health. But you can focus all you want. This is who we are all the time. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Scripture says it that way. God sees us that way. And I love this image of the moon as a reminder of that. Just so we're on the same page, what we mean by some of those things, I think the body is probably the easiest one. Anything physical, tangible, sinew, muscle, bone, blood vessel, that's your body. Things that you do when you move, that's your body. Your heart, of course, emotions, feelings. But interestingly enough, in the Old Testament in particular, and certainly in Jesus' time, the heart would have also meant things you want. Like, I wish this was true. When you wish for something, the Scriptures think about that as your heart. Like, I long for, I pant for. Interesting, right? A deer panting, it talks about in the Psalms. The body and the heart so closely related. You can want something so bad, food or otherwise, that your body starts, like, leaning for it. It's connected there. Your will, your longing is also your heart. Mind is your intellect, of course, and your thoughts and your cognition and kind of stats and data and ideas. But also, interestingly enough, the Scriptures sprinkle in there imagination. Isn't that interesting? Like when you pretend or you imagine something, you're using a part of your mind. And God says, "Love me with that too." Spirit, obviously, the kind of strangest, most ambiguous one, spirit/soul. I don't know if you know where your soul is. I don't know what that is or where that is, but it's certainly a part of us, our spirit. The Scripture talks about that sometimes as breath, like you're like you can't get any more foundational to who you are, like your personality, your wiring, your very identity, your spirit or your soul. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's kind of what we mean when we talk about those things. It's precisely because God made us that way, fully orbed beings, that it's harder to learn when you're sick. Yeah? Of course, we know this. It's just good to say it out loud. It's harder to sit and learn in school if you don't feel well. Your mind and your body are connected. It's hard to pray when you have a head cold. Harder to pray when you're congested. It's harder to believe in a good God when you experience injustice or you see something sad or painful happen. Right? Of course. Some of this, I think, is why when the Pirates give up a lead in the ninth inning, I sometimes eat my feelings. So when you are emotionally distraught and you eat too much, those are two different realms, right? No, well, sure, but it's one tape, right? When you're angry, how about this? It's more difficult to hug an enemy, right? Of course. There's nothing physical between. But you know, and they know, in your mind, and your heart, and your spirit, there's something at odds there. And to do something physical together, sometimes even shake their hand, or use your vocal cords to speak good to them, that's difficult. And if we were completely compartmentalized, that wouldn't be a problem. Some of us are better at compartmentalizing than others. But again, I think hidden a whole other section and time to think and ponder on. How good should we be at compartmentalizing ourselves? You have to function and get by sometimes, but it's just so powerful to think from time to time about how God made us so fully orbed. And when something hurts over here, sometimes another realm of your life will remind you of that. Some people I'm reading now say that when you get sick, viruses themselves are the creator saying, pay attention. Shh, listen, you're not doing well. Isn't that interesting? Anyways, to make this even more of a, hopefully come home to us, the difference between this, you can try this if you want, making a fist versus an open hand. This can be anger, this can be resentment, this can be aggression and violence. It can also be solidarity. And here we go, let's take the hill. But isn't it interesting that if you're angry, sometimes you'll notice, like I'll stand this way, you can see this hand. If I'm interacting with someone who's ticking me off, I'll become aware that my hand is doing this. You're tensing up. Or your jaw is starting to, some people carry it in different ways. You start to like, oh, I'm having a hard time speaking because I'm like, I'm feeling anger in my heart and thinking angry thoughts in my mind, and my body is reacting. It probably has something to do with proposing. Like when we propose to each other, right, we go like this. And if we're leading and we're in power and we want control and we're leading a boardroom meeting, it's taught this way. Stand at the head of the table, put your hands palm down on the table, and stand and talk like this. Versus like, so here's what we're going to do. It's like, it's almost funny, like you're laughing a little bit, right? Or if you're talking to someone and you notice this, they might not even be thinking about it, but you're feeling something, aren't you? You're fully orbed. God made you that way. And interestingly enough, Jesus does this all the time. Jesus' posture of humility. He's usually in the back somewhere. Or you can kind of see him walking around like this. Very rarely, sometimes he's like this, but a lot of the times he's just kind of like this. This meek power that he had. I think I'm actually going to try this. So if I am getting you guys rallied to, like, we're going to go take this hill, you guys. It's time. Let's go. Follow me. I got the map. We're going to take this back. And I say that, and I'll go up here so you can see me. The leadership posture of, well, first of all, let's start like this. All right, everybody, I am the single greatest, most powerful human in the history of the world. I've got the map, follow me. All right, everybody, right? You see the difference and how that feels? And then, of course, all right, everybody, follow me. I've got all the answers. This is what we're going to do. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I don't know why we're laughing. I know why we're laughing. It's how funny that is. It doesn't fit. You know, congratulations, you get to marry me. No. I love you. I'll do anything for you. Your goodness is my sole wish and desire. If you would just please bless me with your presence. That feels right, doesn't it? Because of how God made us. God made us that way. Just as an aside, if this is interesting to you, if you're struggling with anger or hatred or violence or deep depression about something or someone, try to get your body involved with that. If you're going to have a hard conversation, even if they can't see, I'm talking to someone like this, just have your palms open rather than this. Or if you do this, the scientists tell us it actually starts to make you happy. Like, it makes your brain think, anyways, you're happy. And after a while, it gets very strange. Someone's just like, there's a horror movie out called Smile right now that's so creepy because it's like, you shouldn't smile when you're thinking about, like, killing people, right? But if you're around someone and they're like this the whole time, it's probably the problem with you, not with them. They're trying to force themselves to be happy. You know, they're just like, but you could try that. Like, it literally is connected. And when you smile, it makes you happier versus, and if you do that for long, you can sort of start to fall into a cast or a paralysis of sorts, right? Some of that's overly simplistic, but some of it is really true and helpful. Because God made us heart, soul, mind, and strength. The scriptures talk a lot about when heart, soul, mind, and strength, when all of us, the fullness of us, start to become healthier by loving and serving and worshiping God, it uses the word happy. When a human being loves God with their mind and longs for God with their heart and wishes for God and the presence of God with their heart and their body, and their very essence starts to hum with, I am a creation, I am the child of God, especially in the Psalms, it says that person is happy. It says blessed. Blessed. And it's not just like blessing. It is this robust shalom, as it should be, kind of thing. When I long for your courts, Psalm 84 says, it's better, it's more pleasant, it's happier to be here in my body than any other place on the creation. When I meditate on and think about the new heavens and the new earth, and Jesus making everything the way there, when I start to imagine that, even if I don't know exactly, but I imagine it, it starts to trickle down, and I actually start to want it. and long for it and get excited about it. And then I start to notice my hand starts, you see what starts to happen? The scriptures and our Creator talks about that as being happy and blessed, as it should be, and where this is all going, where God is taking all this, making human beings happy again by fully engaging our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies with Him and His goodness. You know, I'm struck with the thought too that counteredly, or the opposite of this, when those parts or any aspect of those parts of us, we start to hoard or protect from God, keep from God, it literally starts to kill us. And you know this too, just like I do, because you're alive. And when a human being starts to believe something that's not true about God, or experiences something really, really sad, oppressive, or unjust, or the black cloud of depression makes you withdraw from community and other people, it literally, in our bodies and every other part of us, starts to wither us. Versus when our Creator has open access to us, as will happen one day, every single part of us starts to hum. It's as it should be. My body, my mind, my heart, my very essence. Job chapter 42, Job's story is one of the most interesting, perhaps, in the whole scripture, I think. But at the end of his experience, and you know this, I won't tell that again, but this battle, basically, that Job and God have over what was right to happen, was good, are you good or not, do you trust me, do you love me, if I take everything away, I mean, it's just an epic, historic battle with these ideas. At the end of that, Job says a very fully orbed confession. I had heard of you, but I didn't see you, says to God. I knew things about you, but I had no wisdom or experience with you at all. And part of that journey, Father, I hated you. And I started to die inside. My body literally, and part of that's your fault, and we'll argue that later, started to waste away. Facts versus wisdom. An emotion, happiness versus joy. A limp versus a run. Job says to the Creator, I had intellect about you, but I didn't love you. I knew things about you, now I have experienced you, O God. And then he says, and I put my hands over my mouth. I'm so sorry for what I said. Please forgive me when I was ranting and raving and raging. I was out of my mind. And the Creator says, I know. I made you that way. And don't worry, I'm going to make you whole again. Every part of you. And he does. And then Job dies. So God couldn't have just been talking about now when he says, I'm going to make you whole again. The day is coming, my friends, when heart, soul, mind, and strength will be as it should be. That day is coming. Jonathan Edwards said some amazing things in his life, and he said some really wacky, crazy things in his life. I would highly recommend, for a good time, reading some Jonathan Edwards. He, about this stuff, fully orbed, I think, was brilliant. Listen to this. God is glorified not only by God's glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see the goodness of God delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. God's glory is then received by the whole being, the very soul, both by the understanding and the heart. I love this. If you know a true thing about God, God is good. Okay, like that's good. That's fine. That's great. And it's true. But you know this. When you know that as a statement, and then you start to believe it, and you start to experience delight or happiness or goodness yourself because of that thing being true, more of you comes alive. And Jonathan Edwards says, God likes that even more. The first is fine and good. It's a part of you. But every kind of quadrant or aspect of ourselves that start to hum with this, it just, the party gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Not a pressurized, expectant thing that if you're not feeling good about God, you're sinning. No. But you see the exponential ripple effect of this that Edwards is talking about. Just to name this real quick as we wrap up, maybe I have felt this quite a bit. I'm not feeling it today. I don't know why. But a lot of times, this idea that God wants me to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and every aspect of all those things, starts to feel like a lot. Like, hey, God, like, settle down. You know, are you a good parent, like I'm being told, or are you, that kind of feels like dictator a little bit. Like, I want everything. Yeah, just naming that if that's out there. One of my most helpful practices in kind of pushing back against that is remembering who is asking. Who is this one that's saying, I want your heart, and I want your soul, and I want your mind, and I want your body? 1 John tells us it is love itself that is asking for that. The very one that made me with those longings and those aspects of myself wants to make them as they should be and knows, I can make this work for you, my child, and I can make all of this hum and resonate and be as it should be. Perfect love drives out fear. And John tells us God is perfect love. A perfect parent that you nor I have ever experienced with our parents. And that's okay to say, right? They would say that, hopefully. God is this perfect parent. If you give me that, I can make it as it should be. If you love me with this, I can make your imagination like you've never imagined before. It's perfect love asking us to do this. For example, last week was Easter. So we could say, the tomb is empty. Just a statement of, well, maybe not even fact. It's just some words. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And then you happen to walk by or see on TV the press conference when the strongest empire in the world cannot produce the body. And the person who's giving the statement for Rome is obviously nervous. We'll just put all this to end, show us the body. Well, indubitably, the time of abdication will, where's the body? We're not aware. And then you hear that your sister saw him. You didn't see him, but your sister did. And she lies sometimes, but not all the time. And then you start thinking about it. And you start wondering if. And then you notice that, like, all the people that you hope are nervous about it are. And all the people that are very excited about it are straight up giddy about it. And then you walk by, and all these reports are happening, and they can't find the body. And now there's reports of people seeing him, and other dead things are coming to life, and you're like, what is going? And then you start singing, there ain't no grave that's gonna hold my body down. And you start singing it like Johnny Cash, there ain't no grave. When that trumpet sounds, I'm gonna rise up out of this ground. There ain't no grave. And something starts to happen to you. And it's almost like you're alive and you're hoping correctly. If you walked out of that grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of that grave, I'm walking too. And you see where you are from the tomb is empty. Dominoes start to fall, don't they? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke and John 10 say it this way. Like, what is God after? What is doing? What is God doing with all this? Why do you want all these things? Love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Why? Because I have come to give you life. And, you remember what kind of life? Life to the full. The fullest you can imagine. Abundant life. Excessive life. There's no part of you that's dead right now that I'm not going to make alive again. I promise. Just keep asking them if they found the body. I have come to give you life again, just like I intended, and life fully. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we want to say thank you. We want to imagine goodness and blessing to you. We want to revel in your glory and your goodness and your power with every aspect of us today. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. With our feelings and our thoughts and our desires and our will and our very identity as your children, we bless you and we say thank you. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for resurrection. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Hallelujah. Thank you for your promises that are true and good and eternal. Thank you for your goodness that is indestructible, inescapable. Thank you for your never-ending love. Thank you for taking on a body, a mind, and a heart, and a spirit just like we have and just like you gave us to make it all right and good and full again. Thank you for making us the way you did, and with every part of who you made us and with all we have, we say we love you and we thank you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.